So we are reading from Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita, and this is the chapter 60. It's in Seattle, the city of Seattle in America, and it's in September 21 of 1968. The immediate reason Srila Prabhupada went to Seattle was that two of his disciples, Upendra and Garga Muni, had just begun an ISKCON center there and had invited him. For several years, this had been Prabhupada's method of spreading Krishna consciousness in America. He went to a city, stay, preach, and direct his disciple. He had done so in New York, San Francisco, Boston, Montreal, Los Angeles, all with good success. As he had written in a letter of March 1968, "We want to open hundreds of centers so that people may take up Krishna consciousness, and we need many enthusiastic boys and girls for carrying on this great mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu." Prabhupada's Guru Maharaj, Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati, had no mention Seattle or even the United States when he ordered Prabhupada to preach in the Western country. But Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had said the chanting of the Lord's holy name, Hare Krishna, will go to every town and village on the world. The street chanters and Back to Godhead magazine distributors in Los Angeles and San Francisco want to try Seattle to test the chanting in the streets of a conservative city. Seattle, the home of Boeing aircraft manufacturer, had a population of 560,000, a university, and several good colleges. On Prabhupada's order, the devotee went ahead to join the Seattle temple in time for Prabhupada's arrival. While Garga Muni was still desperately trying to find an apartment he could afford, the devotee received Prabhupada in a hotel room. From Prabhupada's room, the window looked out at the 600-foot tall Space Needle and the motorway left over from the 1962 Seattle World's Fair. The devotee squeezed into the small room as Prabhupada sat behind a low desk and pulled his harmonium to him. "Should I play?" he asked, smiling. They pleaded, "Yes," and he began playing, the finger of his right hand moving deftly across the keyboard while his left hand pumped the harmoniums below. He sang, "Gorang balite abe pula kashasha, hari hari balite nayane babe nila." Their meeting with him in the room was happy. But the song was not a light thing. The sound poured forth both from him and from the little harmonium. They were bhajana, he explained to them, song of devotion. This one by Narottam Das Thakur. "When will the time come when, while chanting Hare Krishna, there will be tears in the eyes?" he played, and the expression of his face in singing seemed like crying. "The song," he said, meant, "when the mind is completely purified, free from material anxiety and desires, then I shall be able to understand Vrindavan and the love of Radha and Krishna, and then my spiritual life will be successful." The first night in town, Prabhupada was to drive from the hotel to the ISKCON temple, a house rented by the devotee in a quiet suburban neighborhood. A devotee carpenter, Nara Narayan, had done excellent work with $50 converting the living room into a temple room. Enclosed behind long red satin curtain was an impressive three-tiered altar. The altar was paneled with the same cedar as the walls. The altar's bottom shelf had a brass incense holder, brass flower vase, two silver double candle holder, a conch shell, and a picture of Lord Vishnu. On the middle shelf were a black and white close-up of Prabhupada, a large color poster of Lord Chaitanya, and a simple ink drawing of the Panchatattva by Prabhupada's disciple Gaurasundara and Govinda Dasi. The top shelf held the 12-inch deity of Lord Jagannath, Subhadra and Lord Baladev, who were clothed in simple golden satin without jewels or garland. Around the room were nicely framed pictures. To the left of the altar was an Indian print of Gopal with his arm around a calf. Forming a border near the ceiling were several of Gurudas captivating black and white close-up of Srila Prabhupada on morning walk in San Francisco. On the left wall was a painting of Krishna driving Arjuna chariot. To the right of the altar was Srila Prabhupada Vyasasan. The room was small. The devotee had designed a Vyasasan 3 feet high, wedged into the corner so that the room could accommodate many people. The back of the seat was cushioned with deep blue velvet inset with large and decorative golden upholstery button. The seat itself was gold velvet with a gold bolster pillow. A small gold velvet canopy with a fringe hung above the Vyasasan. Srila Prabhupada arrived at the temple accompanied by his servant Kartikeya and his secretary Govinda Dasi. Coming up the step onto the porch, they were greeted at the front door by the welcoming kirtan of the devotee in the small temple room. As Srila Prabhupada made his way from the door toward his Vyasasan, all the devotees in the room, except for one, bowed down. The exception standing midway between the front door and the Vyasasan was a newcomer, a girl named Joy Fulcher, who had only met the devotee that very day. And as Srila Prabhupada passed by her, she also bowed down. As Srila Prabhupada was taking his seat on the Vyasasan, while Kartikeya adjusts the microphone and Govinda Dasi adjusts the tape recorder, the devotees sent Joy forward to offer Prabhupada a garland of red rose and red carnation. Joy had made the garland, stringing the flowers in a symmetrical pattern. But when she placed it around Prabhupada's neck, the garland fell asymmetrically. Feeling undone, she turned to go sit down. Thank you very much, said Prabhupada in a soft but deeply resonant voice. Joyful chair. So I sat down and listened to his lecture, but I could not understand his accent. I was struck with the impression that here was a very elderly person who had taken great difficulty to come and speak to us. I could understand there was nothing motivating in it for him. I felt very much that he didn't want to cheat me. I also had the conception that this person was inconceivably humble because of his quoting the scripture, because of his reference to his Guru Maharaj, and because of his general attitude and his soft-spoken voice. I could understand that he was not trying to impress anyone, and that he was very humble and dependent on his Guru Maharaj. After the lecture, I raised my hand to ask a question. Answering 3 or 4 questions first, he finally took my question. I asked him, Srila Bhaktivedanta, how it is that universal presence, which is humanly inconceivable, at least to me at this time, how can it have the form of Radha and Krishna? The devotee had preached to me prior to his arrival that the absolute truth, which I, from my reading in yoga philosophy, impersonally call universal presence, was actually Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and his consort Radharani. Srila Prabhupada very distinctly answered, "By his mercy," but he spoke loudly, "you cannot make the sun rise, and similarly, you cannot make God appear before you to answer your doubt." I was thunderstruck that he chose this particular example, since only 4 months earlier, I had climbed a mountain by myself and sat there all night waiting for dawn when I would make the sun rise. But when dawn came, it was a cloudy day, and so, of course, I did not make the sun rise. The fact that out of all examples, Prabhupada chose that particular thing to answer me hit me like a thunderbolt. Then his divine grace softened his voice like a rose, and indicating his disciple with a wave of his arm, he said, "But you just associate with this nice boy and a girl here, chant this Hare Krishna mantra, eat Krishna prasadam, study my book scrutinizingly, and engage yourself in a little service, and then the Lord will reveal himself to you from within your heart. In his own time, by his own sweet will, with all his name, fame, form, pastime, paraphernalia, and entourage." Within a few days, Gargamuni found an inexpensive two-room apartment. For Prabhupada. Gargamuni, who was accustomed to the Lower East Side of New York City, thought this settled apartment a good bargain. By New York slum standards, it wasn't bad, but there were much better places in Seattle. When Prabhupada entered with the devotee, it became obvious to everyone that the apartment was a disaster. Prabhupada went to the window and looked out at the brick wall of the building at the building 6 feet away. Because of this building, no sunlight could enter the room. Prabhupada looked below at the dark, dingy hallway littered with garbage. The curtain in the room reached only halfway down the wall. The tiles were peeling in the bathroom. Nothing was clean, and there was no bed. Anyone staying with Prabhupada would have to walk through his room to reach the bathroom. Only when Prabhupada entered with his bright transcendental presence could his disciple fully understand that the apartment was not at all suitable. Prabhupada didn't complain. "It doesn't matter," he said, and taking his chada and placing it on the floor, he sat down. Although the neighborhood was noisy, Prabhupada was tolerant. But he admitted, "This place is not so nice." And then, looking up at the devotees in the dingy room, he asked, "Why have you put me in this dungeon?" Struck at heart by this word, the devotee knew they had to find a better place, and several of them went out to search. Why had they put him in a dungeon? Jayananda, Naranarayan, and Govindadasi got into the van and drove off, vowing not to return until they found a place Prabhupada would like. They moved toward the Capitol Hill, hurry, and finally found a for rent sign on the lawn of a nice house situated near a lake. Although it was a basement apartment, the many ground level windows made the room bright and sunny. Jayananda and Govindadasi talked to the landlord, and Prabhupada moved in the next day. He liked the tulips lining in his window and the view down the sloping green lawn to the shore of the lake. He liked walking in the backyard from where he could see boats passing. That other place, he chuckled, was like being in the womb of the mother, and this place is like coming out into the world and seeing the light. The apartment was well furnished, and Prabhupada put his Radha Krishna deity on a dresser before the mirror, which made a nice backdrop. Early every morning, Prabhupada would go on a walk, usually to Volunteer Park, where he walked by the reservoir. The path around the reservoir's perimeter was several miles long, and although some of the young men would become exhausted from the walk, Prabhupada enjoyed it. One morning, while Jayananda was walking with Prabhupada, they approached a man who had just pulled a fish out of the water. The fisherman held up his catch, dangling it as if offering it to Prabhupada. "Anyone for a fish dinner?" the man asked cheerily. Prabhupada smiled. "No, you enjoy." Prabhupada kept walking until he was past the man and then had unsuffered. They also walked in an area filled with many rose bushes and many birds. Peacock roam freely. It is written in a shastra that wherever a saintly person goes, become a tirtha or a place of pilgrimage. In India are many tirtha, most of which are places where the Supreme Personality of Godhead or his great devotee enact some lila. There are no such tirtha over where in America. But after Prabhupada's preaching, beginning in New York City, in places like 26 Second Avenue and Tompkins Square Park, and later in Golden Gate Park, at Stove Lake, Venice Beach, or Volunteer Park, then even this America place become for Prabhupada follower significant, never to be forgotten seat. We stop? How long? 10 minutes more, okay. Prabhupada took advantage of the presence of the traveling Sankirtan party in Seattle. He told Tamal Krishna he wanted to organize a world Sankirtan party with 12 men, 12 women, and himself going all over the world. But for the present, the devotee went out daily in the downtown city. In Seattle, citizens were astounded to see young Americans with shaven heads, saffron robes, women in sari, playing cymbal and singing, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. The devotees would chant Hare Krishna for hours, give out cards with the Ma mantra print on them, and sometimes bring people back to the temple. As a result, attendance was good at Prabhupada's evening lecture. With the devotee chanting on the street during the day and Prabhupada speaking at night, the city was quickly becoming spiritualized. Therefore, each evening the small cedar wood panel temple room of Lord Jagannath was filled with considerable transcendental excitement. For Prabhupada, it was very encouraging to lecture to a whole crowd with both disciples and guests. After the evening kirtan, everyone will sit down on the floor, and some people will even stand outside the house looking in and listening at the window. Prabhupada invariably began by chanting in a strong, simple melody the refrain, Govindam Hadipurusham Tamaham Bhajami. And everyone will repeat in chorus, Govindam Hadipurusham Tamaham Bhajami. He will chant in half a dozen times. He will chant it half a dozen times and then begin his lecture. Prabhupada's teaching of Lord Chaitanya had recently been published, and he often lectured by having a devotee read out loud. Prabhupada would listen, and whenever he felt moved to, he would interrupt and begin speaking. This Krishna consciousness movement, Prabhupada explained, has to be understood through the teaching of Lord Chaitanya. He appeared in Bengal, a province in India, 500 years ago, and he specifically preached the Krishna consciousness movement. To execute the order, we have come to your country. My request is that you try to understand this Krishna consciousness movement with all your knowledge, scrutinizingly. Don't accept it blindly. We have this book, Teaching of Lord Chaitanya, and other books, also many books. So try to read them, and we have our magazine Back to Godhead. We are not sentimentalists that we are simply dancing. Dancing has got great value, that if you dance with us, you will feel. It is not that some crazy fellow are dancing. The most intelligent person are dancing, and yet it is so nicely made that even a little boy, like here, he is a boy, he can take part. Prabhupada emphasized that Krishna consciousness was universal. It was full of sound philosophy, and yet it was very simple. The simple message was, God is great, and we are his part and parcel. And to prove it, he gave simple examples. The hand is part of the body and has great value when working as part of the wall. A small screw in the typewriting machine is very valuable as long as it is working as part of the machinery of the machine. Otherwise, it is useless. Similarly, unless the individual spiritual soul engages in devotional service to Krishna, it is incomplete. Prabhupada spoke some basic Krishna consciousness for about a half hour and then asked for questions. Always at least a few hands raised. He recognized the outsider first. It was not unusual in those days to find young people, college students and hippies asking cosmic questions, dabbling in yoga and Eastern philosophy. Often overwhelmed, they had many different things on their mind, including drugs, and were frequently confused. But Prabhupada's experience with over 3 years of constant preaching to young Americans had already heard almost anything they could possibly ask. Young man, is there a communication that is not the word itself but beyond words, perhaps a vibration reaching for the home? I mean, does one attain a communication, something understood between you and myself and my brother, an experience like the song Dong or Ong? Is there something else beyond the verbal? Yes, Prabhupada replied, this Hare Krishna. Man, Hare Krishna? Prabhupada, yes, man. But can you tell me how this can be? How to talk that language all the time rather than English or other language? Prabhupada, it doesn't matter that Hare Krishna can be sung in Sanskrit only. You can sound it in English tone also, Hare Krishna. Is there any difficulty? This boy are also sounding Hare Krishna just like the piano. If you touch there is dung. It doesn't matter whether an American is striking or an Indian striking or Hindu striking or Muslim striking. The sound is sound. Similarly, this piano, Hare Krishna, you just touch it and it will sound. That's all. Someone asked about meditation. Prabhupada asked, what do you mean by meditation? Sitting alone quietly. How is it possible? Prabhupada asked. Is there any experience that the mind is not acting when you sit silently? You have to engage your mind in something. What do you engage in it? Yes, Prabhupada replied, that is Krishna. We engage our mind in Krishna, the beautiful Supreme Personality of Godhead. Not only simply engaging the mind, but engaging the mind in action with the senses. Because mind is acting with our senses, your mind said, let us go to that newly started ISKCON society, so your leg carry you here. So mind, thinking, feeling, willing, these are the function of the mind. You have to fix up your mind, not only thinking of Krishna, but also working for Krishna, feeling for Krishna, that is complete meditation. Someone asked if a Christian, by reading the Bible and following Jesus' words, requires a spiritual master. As soon as you read the Bible, Prabhupada replied, that means you are following the instruction of Lord Jesus Christ. So, where is the opportunity of being without a spiritual master? I was referring to a living spiritual master. Prabhupada, you may accept this spiritual master or that spiritual master, That is a different thing, but you have to accept. When you read the Bible, that means you are following the spiritual master represented by some priest or clergyman in the line of Lord Jesus Christ. So in any case, you have to follow a spiritual master. There is no question of being without a spiritual master. Is that clear? Many different sects of Christianity interpret the Bible in different way. Prabhupada. There cannot be any interpretation in the Bible. Then there is no authority. Just like this is a watch. Everyone has called it a watch. And if I call it a spectacle, then what is the value of my being spiritual master? I'm misleading. It is a watch, and that I must say. This intelligence you must have, who is a pseudo spiritual master and a real spiritual master. Otherwise, you'll be cheated, and that is being done. Everyone is interpreting in his own way. There are thousands of editions of the Bhagavad Gita, and they have tried to interpret it in their own way. All nonsense. They should all be thrown away. Simply, you have to read the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Then you'll understand. If anyone can understand the clear passage, just like the Bible, God said, "Let there be creation," and there was creation. What is the question of interpretation? Yes, God created. You cannot create. Where is opportunity of interpretation? Am I right? In the beginning of the Bible, it is said like that. God said, "Let there be creation," and there was creation. So what is your interpretation? Tell me what is your interpretation. Can any one of you suggest? One can explain, that's the different thing. But the fact that God created, that will remain, that we cannot change. Now, how the creative process took place, that is explained in the Bhagavatam. First of all, there was sky, then there was sound, then there was this, that, but the primary fact that God created that will remain in any circumstance. Not the rascal scientists who say, "Oh, there was a chunk and it split up and there was a planet. Perhaps this and likely this, perhaps this and likely this," all this nonsense. Why perhaps? Here is clear statement. God created, that's all. Finish. I stop maybe, huh? Okay. Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita ki.